2 Samuel chapter 9, if you'd open your Bibles to there. If I were to use the phrase, a meal fit for a king, what comes to your mind? Probably some illustrious and dainty and phenomenally crafted dishes. 2 Samuel chapter 9 tells us the story of the young man named Mephibosheth, who was made lame. And we're just going to launch from here into some other places in the scripture. And I just want to give you a thought before we enjoy the Lord's table together. In verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, the scripture says, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, thy servant.' And David said to him, 'Fear not. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father.' And here's the cherry on the top. 'And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.'" Table of a king. Imagine being brought to the table of a king. "Sit down at my table," David said, "and you'll eat whenever you want. You'll eat whenever you want. You'll eat however you want. You get to sit at the king's table." There have been different periods in our history on this planet, different periods in different places where kings have dined illustriously. I've read of the Tudors, and that's T-U-D-O-R, the Tudor, during the 1500s in England. And they were known for their intellectual and political and religious creativity and transformation and those types of things. But one thing that they shared with every other generation of kings, and that was they loved to eat bread, meat, fish, pottages, wine. During the time, they only ate cooked fruits and vegetables. They believed that raw fruit transmitted disease, and raw vegetables transmitted diseases. In 1569, it was illegal to sell fresh fruit. But the kings had ingredients or access to all kinds of ingredients. They began to explore the new world, and they found unusual delicacies, and it came to the table of the king. Spanish conquest in South America led to the introduction of the potato from Chile, the tomato from Mexico, the kidney bean from Peru. They discovered other new and exotic foods like maize, corn, chocolate, peanuts, vanilla, pineapples, French beans, red peppers, green peppers, turkeys, tapioca, all kinds of amazing and new exotic foods to them. Oranges, lemons, apricots, melons, all these were imported from southern Europe. They were grown in the gardens of the wealthy kings. The English also began to develop an appetite for sugar. They discovered this new thing called sugar, and they could put it in different kinds of foods. It was used from dressing vegetables. It was used to preserve fruit. It was used to make medical remedies. Boy, that would have been a great time to live. Medicine made out of sugar. But it was so expensive and only eaten by the kings and the queens. As a result, the kings and the queens all had rotten teeth. Queen Elizabeth was said to have loved sugar so much that her teeth were black. Rich held grand and spectacular feasts. The gluttony, the pomp of a banqueting table provided an opportunity for the kings to display their wealth. John Nichols wrote this in his book, The History of Queen Elizabeth's Journeys Through Britain. This is what he said, quote, "Where the queen paraded through a country town, almost every pageant was a pantheon. Even the pastry cooks were expert mythologists. At dinner, select transformations of Ovid's metamorphosis were exhibited in confectionery, and the splendid icing of an immense historic plum cake was embossed with a delicious carving of the destruction of Troy. And so you can imagine walking into the dessert room and all of the desserts are carved and shaped like different things through their history. And they just ate and ate and ate, and their tables were full. That's a meal fit for a king. That's what it would be like to sit at the table of a king. Did I tell you to turn to 1 Kings 4?
No.
Let's go ahead and flip over there. One of the interesting things I learned about the kings and queens during the Tudor period was that they didn't have plates. It was the late 1500s when the plates were introduced, and they would bake thick, dense bread. And they would cut a big slice of bread, and that would be their plate. They would pile their food on it and then eat off of that. And then at the end, you could eat your plate as well. So edible silverware is not really a new thing. That was going on way back in the day. Even today, if you want to sit with the president, the meal would cost you $250,000 to go to a dinner and sit with the president. Now, I doubt you get a good return on that investment. It's probably just a normal plate of food at those fundraisers. But still, it makes the mind reel just to consider it. A meal fit for a king. During Israel's glory days, during the time of Solomon, look at this. 1 Kings 4, verse 20. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines. And under the border of Egypt, they bought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. One day. I mean, think what Golden Corral puts out in a day.
Amen.
That's Solomon's table. Every day. It's fascinating, isn't it? The table of a king. So what comes to mind? Let's go to Matthew 26. What comes to mind when we say a meal fit for a king? You can picture it, can't you? The table of the king, you can picture it, can't you? So what kind of table is fit for the King of Kings? What table is fit for the Lord of Lords? What kind of last meal would he partake? And it's an interesting thought. It shows the difference between our king and all the other kings of the earth. Matthew 26. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture here, but I think it'll be good for us. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he'd not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body, And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That's a simple meal. Some unleavened bread, some fruit of the vine, no pomp, no music, no amazing banqueting hall, no regalia, just simple elements. A picture of suffering, a picture of sacrifice. This is the table of our King. It's not a table of feasting. It's a table of suffering. It's not a table of rejoicing. It's a table of remembering. It's not a table of exaltation. It is a table of humiliation. And this is where the Lord says, do this to remember me. We remember our Savior as we do this. So let's remember him now by reading of his suffering. Go over to Matthew 27, if you would, just flip a page. Because Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was about to take place. Matthew 27, we'll begin reading in verse 26, and we'll read through the 54th verse. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is King, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they had heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? The Son of God suffered for us. The table of our King is a table of torture and suffering. Why would we want to remember that? It seems like something that one would want to forget. Well, it's because he identified with us. The torture that he endured was meant for us. The pain that he endured belonged to us. It is what we earned through our works, our sin. Torture, the pain, the suffering, all of that belonged to us, but he took it. He took it. That's why we identify with him. That's why we partake in the broken body and in the shed blood, because he's identified with us. And I love this verse. This is the whole point of the message. This table, our King took a table different than what he deserved. He took a meal different than what he deserved. He deserved all the delicacies the world had to offer, but he took something very different. Here's why. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." I'd like to listen to a song with you, brother, if you'd get that ready. We remember what our King did. He left heaven's splendor to suffer for us. He made us eternally rich by his poverty. So we worship him. We thank him. We honor him. And more than anything, as we partake here in a moment, we remember him. And may the Lord bless now as we examine our hearts and enjoy this song.